All right, brethren, before we get started, let's all stand up real quick. Shake it out. Stretch your arms up like this. Wake up. Make sure everybody's good and awake. All right, you can be seated. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Now, the relationship of the bride and the groom portrays the marriage between Christ and the church. Now, we're looking at how God worked things in the hearts of men to create these traditions having to do with marriage that glorify Christ. Now, let's review just a minute. We first of all saw the betrothal, also called the espousal. In this, this took place in eternity whenever the Lord agreed to marry the bride, the church, God's elect, and come forth and redeem her. He agreed to the betrothal terms to pay the dowry for the bride. And as far as our experience of it, this takes place in the next step, which is called the interval. The interval is from the beginning of time to the end of time. Christ came and paid all the debt that his bride owed to the Father. He came and honored the Father in everything he did with his precious blood. He justified his people. He made us righteous. And now he began calling us to himself. And that's where we experience this betrothal. That's where we become betrothed and espoused to him. And he's going to keep doing this work, keep calling out his people until he's called them all, and then the interval will end. The interval is the period between when the husband and the bride become betrothed to each other, and she's preparing herself, and he's preparing all that work for her to get ready. And then the next thing that's going to happen is, the third part is the marriage of the marriage is the procession. The procession. Now, let's go to Matthew 25. Now, you get this picture. The bride is, she's waiting. She's waiting. She's legally betrothed to the husband, just like you as a believer know that you're legally right now married to Christ. But we're waiting the wedding. And we're waiting. And we don't know when he's coming. We're waiting. And she would be waiting. She don't know when the bridegroom's going to come. But she's preparing herself, she's watching, she's waiting for him to come. And the bridegroom decks himself and he gets his friends and here he comes with this grand procession and a lot of pomp and rejoicing and singing. And he comes at this unexpected time and the word goes through the house, the bridegroom's coming, the bridegroom's coming. And they run out to meet him and he takes his bride then and he returns with her. It takes her to the wedding. Now, this is what our Lord Jesus here gives us an illustration of in the parable of the five wise virgins. These are betrothed brides, is what they are. The five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. Matthew 25:1 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried," that is, in the interval in which we're now in, the bridegroom's tarrying now. We don't know when he's coming back. "Well, while he tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight," the time unexpected, "at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Now here's the lesson. Watch, therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. There's coming a day. And none of us knows that day. But there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return again for His bride. That is for certain. There's coming a day. He says there, look at verse 31. He's coming with a great heavenly host. Verse 31 says, When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So Christ says to us now, Watch ye therefore. Christ is going to come. He's returning. Watch ye therefore. Make yourself ready. Make yourself ready. Don't be like these foolish brides. They slept. They slumbered. And when the bridegroom came, they didn't have oil. Their lamps went out. They didn't have any light. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw this morning how it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. In all ways, He was made like unto His brethren. But when He did that, He made His bride like unto Him. You see, this is why this is such a matter of rejoicing to believers, because as true as Christ was made like unto us, we're now made like unto Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ came forth and He finished the transgression. Just think of that. The transgression is finished. He made an end of sins. His bride has no more sin. He made an end of sin. Before the judgment seat of the all-knowing God, get this now, no sin can be found to charge to Christ's bride. Not one sin can be found to be charged to one for whom Christ died, because He made an end of sins. There's no record. No record. Nowhere to be found. And so doing this, He made reconciliation for iniquity. He made reconciliation for iniquity. We were not the friend of God. We were enemies of God. He made us to be reconciled friends now. See, God can be the friend of this bride. In fact, there's scripture where He calls her His daughter. She's His. And because Christ has made us one, there's no sin to keep us apart anymore. There's no transgression to keep us apart. No iniquity to keep us apart. He's made us one. And He has brought in and made us everlastingly righteous. When God looks upon this bride, every single chosen child of God for whom Christ died, those that He's called to cast their care on Christ and believe on Him through faith, when God beholds this bride, you know how He beholds us? As righteous as God is righteous. Christ is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And His bride is the righteousness of God. That's why He uses such emphatic terms in Romans 6. And He says, so because Christ died unto sin once, likewise, you impute yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. And because He arose and lives unto God, you impute yourself indeed to be alive unto God. and nothing will change about that. Nothing. Isn't that a blessing, brethren? He sealed up the vision and prophecy, fulfilled everything that was written of Him. And this whole book is all about Him. He's fulfilled everything. And He's anointed the most holy place. He's entered into God's presence. And there, through Him, used to, you had to pick up this big, thick veil, and the high priest alone could go under it and go into the most holy place. And the most holy place was a physical place. And there was a physical ark with the broken law in it. And there was a physical mercy seat. And He took the blood of a physical lamb and He sprinkled that on there. And it went down over that ark and it covered that broken law. And for 1 year, God was appeased for 1 year. But that blood and that high priest never put away sin by anything he did. A blood of a physical lamb could never put away sin because he could never be made like unto his brethren. But Christ came and He was made like His brethren. And now He's made His brethren like Him. And that veil rent from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top. If it had ripped from the bottom to the top, they could have said, well, it just wore out over time. It ripped from the top to the bottom, declaring, it is finished. He's done away with it. He fulfilled it. And now, we have a high priest. And it's through His flesh. His flesh is the veil. And we enter in through Christ into that holy place, into God's presence, and God will accept us. Because His blood covers the broken law for us. Made perfect atonement. And accomplished all this for us. So what I'm saying to you, sinner, is if you're going to be like the foolish bride, you're going to be just sitting here like these foolish virgins. You're just going to sit here and go through this life and slumber. And ignore all this. And then when you hear the call that Christ is coming, just like it was for the foolish virgins, it'll be too late. Seeing all this is done, why not? The wise virgin rested. But their rest was pleasant. They knew when the call comes, we got oil, we're ready. And you reckon which one slept better? Why not rest with the wise virgins and know it's done? I've got the oil in my lamp that Christ has provided. I know He's going to come and take me home. And you who are the wise, by the grace of God, do what Christ said, watch. Watch ye. Spurgeon used to say we ought to get up every morning and look out the east window and see if Christ is coming. And be disappointed that it's not so. Watch ye. Watch ye. Christ is coming. He's coming. One of these days. Watch ye. And He's coming when we least expect it. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 3 and verse 6. And look at this. Song of Solomon chapter 3. You know Song of Solomon is all about Christ and the bride. It's the love story of Christ and the bride. Now look here. Solomon is a picture of Christ. Look here. Verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed. He's made a bed. He's coming. His bride's not even going to have to walk to the wedding. He's going to carry her to the wedding. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are all about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear of the night. Meaning, he's got his bride surrounded. He's not going to let anything happen to her. Nothing's going to happen to her. She's protected. He says, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem, for this bride, for this elect bride. He says, well, go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, in the day that he was betrothed to this bride. That's the day of the gladness of his heart. So watch, brethren. Be always on watch. The procession is going to happen. He's coming, and He's going to take all, He's going to take every member of this bride, He's going to take us to the wedding. Now let's come to the wedding. Let's get to the wedding. All right, Revelation 19. Revelation 19. So we've seen the betrothal. We've seen the interval. We've seen the procession. Now we come to the wedding. Revelation 19. Now this is the glorious day when the marriage of Christ and His chosen bride, the church, shall be consummated. This is the day when those, what Scripture says will happen is those who are asleep in our Lord Jesus, those who believers who have died before us, that have been buried long ago, their bodies shall be raised first when Christ returns. And then us who remain, who are still alive, who are believers, will be caught up with them to arise with them. And we'll be translated, the Scripture says. And in that day, there's going to be a great general judgment of all who ever lived upon the earth. A great judgment of all who ever lived upon the earth. Let me tell you something about this judgment. When God judges those who are outside of Christ, He's not going to be judging you against other sinners. He's not even going to judge you against the Ten Commandments. He's going to judge you against His Son. And His Son's the only one He's pleased with. Because His Son is perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, perfect faithfulness to God and to His bride. And if we don't measure up to that perfection, He'll cast us out. So at the point that we come to here now in this passage, that's what's happened. The harlot church, trusting in her will and her works and her wisdom, at this point, she'll be cast out. She'll be cast out into outer darkness by the power of God's just judgment. And God's elect shall be gathered together to what is called in Scripture the great marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the wedding. This will be the last wedding ever, right here. We saw the first time we started this preaching on these, messages concerning marriage, we saw the first marriage. This right here is the last marriage. It's the last one. This is when we'll be publicly united to Christ, our husband, right here. Just like a husband and a bride do at a wedding. Now, Christ, our husband, get this now, He'll be the one honored at this wedding. We honor the bride, but we're always backwards in everything. Christ will be the one honored. The husband will be the one honored. Look here, Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. It's not called her wedding. It's called the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. First message I ever preached was, Behold the Lamb of God, in 1999. And this was my outline. He's the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. When He agreed to those betrothal terms for His bride, right then, as surety for His people, He said, whatever is owed to them, put that on my account, and I will pay it when the time comes. And from that day forward, God never looked anywhere else. He was slain right then. He was slain. And then He's the Lamb typified in all the Old Testament Scriptures. This is what God was showing in all the Old Testament Scriptures. Abraham took Isaac up to that mountain, and God said, sacrifice your only son, the son you love, your only son, the son God promised that all the seed was going to be born in him, through him. And that just didn't make sense to Abraham. But he didn't second-guess God. Because, it pictured Christ. Christ was slain, and yet He's the son through whom all the seed's going to be born. So Abraham takes him up there, and Abraham put that boy on the altar, and Abraham was fixing to slay him. And he told Isaac on the way up there, he said, Isaac said, well, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb? We don't have a lamb. And Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb. Not just God's going to one day provide a lamb. God is Himself going to be the lamb that He provides. And he put that boy on that altar and he reared back the knife. And there God showed a ram caught in a thicket and some thorns. And you look years and years and years and years later and you see that lamb with thorns upon his brow going to the cross. God providing Himself a lamb. That's what was pictured through all the Old Testament scriptures. And He's the Lamb who walked this earth and went to the cross. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of His people all over the world. That's what he meant. Because His name's Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of His people scattered throughout every part of the world. No matter who they are, no matter what their station in life, no matter what class of person they are, or race of person they are, no matter, He don't look on persons. He looks to Christ. And Christ has paid the price for His people. And He's the Lamb right now upon the throne, ruling and reigning and working this work, calling out His sheep, and He'll be the Lamb that we'll be married to one day. The Lamb. You see, the Lamb is who you fell in love with. That's who we fell in love with. You know, that I know Christ is a perfect man and he's a righteous man and all that, but we first fell in love with Christ the Lamb. That's how God does it. He makes you see that sacrifice, that substitute, and makes you mourn for Him. And so it's appropriate that the one we have here being married to is the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb. Christ the Lamb. Now how does his wife make herself ready? Says there the bride's made herself ready. She's a wise virgin. She didn't waste time during that interval. She made herself ready. How do you do that? How does a sinner do that? Verse 8. And to her was granted. Revelation 19:8. To her was granted. It was given to her. That she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. In the previous chapter, the harlot church is cast down. And you can go back there and read it sometime. But this is what she's dressed in. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. You know what she's dressed like? A prostitute. What are all those things? They're things to attract. That's what they are. And you look around at 90% of religion in this world, 99% of religion in this world has all these gaudy attractions to try to get folks in. I saw a sign up here on the street coming in on Father's Day and it said all fathers today will get a prize. Secret prize. Just to get them in there. That's a gaudy prostitute's jewelry is what that is. What do we use to attract Christ, to attract people? The preaching of Christ and Him crucified. That's it. The righteousness of God, Christ and Him crucified. That's all. That's all. And so, Christ grants to His bride that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And that fine linen is the righteousness of Christ that's been granted freely to His saints. That's what that fine linen pictures, clean and white, the righteousness of Christ granted through faith to the believer. Now, go back to Hosea again. Hosea chapter 3. We were the poor, bankrupt, shameful harlot is what we were. This is sad. God created Adam upright and he was beautiful and when sin came, entered in, this is how what we became right here. And, you know, Gomer, she was married to Hosea. Hosea is a picture of Christ. She was married to Hosea. And then she went after her whoredoms. And while she was young, she had a few children through these relationships. And she was a pretty woman. But then she got older. And she became poor. And nobody wanted her anymore. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with her anymore. She's just an old, used up, broke harlot. That's a picture of me and you in sin. That's a picture of Christ's bride. And when nobody wanted us, what did Christ do? Hosea 3:1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of a friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. That's the picture. It's picturing the Lord's love toward the true elect children of Israel. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. And since Christ paid it all for us, now go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Since Christ paid all this for us now and made us righteous in Him, this is what he says now. You saw there, he bought her, he paid the price to buy her, and then he came to her and he taught her inwardly and said, now you'll abide with me. That's a picture of Christ paying the price at Calvary and then creating us anew in our heart and bringing us to faith in Him. And because He's done this, look at Isaiah 54:4. He says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. He doesn't even call it the reproach of our adultery. He just causes it the reproach of widowhood, as if our husband had just died. He says, for thy maker, this is why all this is so, for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Just like Gomer, when nobody would have us, he came and called us. And look at verse 17 now. This is what he says. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage, the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Now watch this. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So when he says that this is the righteousness of the saints, he's not talking about some righteousness we worked out. He's talking about the righteousness Christ worked out for us. That fine linen is the righteousness of Christ. Now if you've never cast your care on Christ, if you never believed on Him, I'll tell you how you'll show up. You'll show up naked. Like Gomer on that slave block, in front of everybody, totally naked, that's how you'll appear in the judgment day. Naked and ashamed. And all those sinful sins, all those shameful sins of your youth will be brought up. And you'll be judged. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus, those who rest entirely in Christ, they'll be found robed in the righteousness of Christ, in the fine linen, clean and white. Now, in that day of the great wedding, when we finally are publicly married to Christ, there's going to be a whole host of people at that wedding. But none will be there but the family of God. There won't be any strangers that don't know Christ and aren't wearing this wedding garment. None but His family will be there. All of them decked in the garment that Christ has provided for us to wear. Every one of them. Revelation 19:9 says, and He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is not just a supper like you sit down and eat supper. This involves the wedding too, the marriage ceremony. And then there's a feast. And he says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are true sayings of God. Now, Christ illustrated this as well. Let's go to Matthew 22, and I'll show you this. Matthew 22. The Lord said in Matthew 22:1, Jesus answered, spake unto them again by parables, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, plural. One to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. You can read Revelation 18, and you'll hear that. Read that take place against the harlot. Now watch this. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding's ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. And so those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here's the point. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. In fact, all are called. The gospel is going forth right now, and everybody here is called. Come to the supper. Come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Come. Everything's ready. But some make light of it and go their ways to things they consider more important, their merchandise and their farms and their stuff. And others mock me, the servant, and treat me spitefully. And see, the general call doesn't have the blessing in it. And the Lord shows us what we are in ourselves. The call is going forth. Every day that I preach the gospel and men walk out of here without professing Christ, without bowing to Christ, you know what they do? They support everything God says about us by nature. They back it up 100% that we're just depraved sinners unable to believe God, without a will to believe God. That's right. I told you the story about my young friend who was trying to bear witness to a fellow. The Lord just really taught him the gospel. He's trying to bear witness to this fellow. You tell him, God's got to give you a heart to believe, or you can't believe the gospel unless God gives you a new heart. And he got through, you know, telling him that. And this older fellow, he goes, I'm sorry, I just can't believe that. My young friend said, see, there you agree with me completely. You just can't. Until God gives you a new heart. So God has to come and make the call effectual. See, many are called, but few are chosen. The ones to whom He makes it effectual are the chosen, the bride, and all her friends. He makes it effectual, and He calls her, and He compels her, and He makes her effectually come to the marriage. And back in Revelation 19, He said, those who are called are blessed. Blessed by sovereign grace that chose us freely. Blessed by grace that sent Christ forth to redeem us. Blessed by grace that whose blood was shed and wove that wedding garment for us. Blessed by grace who came and put that wedding garment on us. Blessed by grace who kept us and wouldn't let anything happen to that wedding garment so that He brings us to that wedding feast willingly. Willingly. It's not law that's going to make you willing. It's not do and don't that's going to make you willing. It's beholding the love of God in Christ and it being a righteous and holy love, an everlasting love by which it required Christ to lay down His life, and now everything is done. That's what melts the heart and brings you to Him. And with His spotless garments on, we are as holy as God's own Son. Isn't that something? The reason now that these steps are all taken before the wedding, the reason that these steps are necessary is because, now get this carefully, Christ is so holy and so righteous and so faithful and so in love with God His Father and His bride that he would not take her to Himself until, first of all, He had honored the will of God His Father. Have you honored the will of God? I tell you, the one way we honor the will of God is to believe on His Son. If I haven't done that, I haven't honored the will of God, my Father. Christ honored it for us as far as keeping the law and honoring the law and justifying us from all our sin. We honor it simply by believing on Him. And then secondly, He will only take a bride when He's done all the work to make all things ready for her and make her ready for all things. He will not have an unbelieving bride. He will not have a harlot bride. She's going to be spotless. She's going to be perfect. She's going to be faithful. She's going to be true. Because you see, a believer and an unbeliever can't have any fellowship. In fact, God says in the Scriptures that it's unrighteous, it's self-love, it's unfaithful lust, and God doesn't even regard the marriage as legitimate. And He doesn't regard the children as legitimate. That's if we know, going into it, and we marry an unbeliever, it's not legitimate. The children aren't legitimate. That's why God said He put this one man, Christ, with this one bride, His elect, so that He might have what? A legitimate seed. Look it up. A legitimate seed. Now go with me to Ephesians 5:25. So we take all this that we've seen, and here's how we apply it. Ephesians 5:25. Rob, I'd preach this whole thing at the wedding if I could, but I can't. It's going to be the Cliff Notes version of it. Ephesians 5. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. I tell you what now, you believing men, if you have an unbelieving wife, she won't do that. She can't do that. Because she don't know the Lord. How is she going to submit to you as unto the Lord? She don't know Him. She can't do that. All right, men, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. I said that He wouldn't take her in that publicly consummate that marriage until He had everything ready. Watch this. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ made everything ready. Everything ready. He didn't leave anything in the hands of His bride. He didn't bring her home to a cardboard box. Require somebody else to pay. He paid it all. He did it all. He provided for her. Everything. So ought men, watch this, to love their wives as their own bodies. You know why? Because the bride is the body of the groom. Look at this. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You get what he's saying? By loving his wife. By loving Melinda, you know who I'm loving? I'm loving myself. Because I'm one with her. Look. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. This is what it's patterned after. This is what the man and the woman's patterned after. For that we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, this is why a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. You ever wonder why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and they too become one? Because that's so of Christ and his church. We're one with him. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You see, brethren, this thing that they're speaking about today, about equal, you know, and all that, and they hate this word submit. They don't understand it. It's not about walking over. It's not about being putting her down or anything like that. It's not that at all. It's providing for her. Do you see that? The way the husband is a husband is by loving his wife. He don't beat her with his tongue or anything else. He loves her. That's how Christ loves us. And he provides everything for her by laying down his life. He loves her because she's his own flesh and bones. That's how we're to love our bride. Lay down your life for your bride. That's how you love her. You lay down your life for her. You protect her. You provide for her. And the wife, I guarantee you this, that's what a woman wants. A woman may act like she don't. The Gloria Steins may act like they don't want that, but that's what they want. I can't tell you how many times I've heard women say, I wish we'd have kept it like it was. Men will abuse that, but not God's man. God's man and God's woman have the best relationship they can have because they see who it's modeled after, Christ and his bride. So now let me give you this last thing and I'll be done. This wedding supper, after the wedding, you know, you have a reception. Well, this wedding feast lasted. I know, you know, it's the same down south. We do have some long receptions sometimes. And up here, y'all have some real humdingers. But this wedding feast right here lasted at least 7 days. At least 7 days. And that seven is the number of perfection. When this wedding is done, Christ our husband will have made us perfect in him. And we will enjoy from that day forward for all eternity the honeymoon bliss of being with Christ, perfectly new, perfectly in love, with no sin forever. Won't that be good? Won't that be good? All right.